I have a message here this morning that I purposefully targeted the young men, even though I realize we don't have that many young men here this morning. We have some, but I'm not targeting the young men in order to pick you out to condemn you, but to inspire you, or to not to say what all you're doing wrong, but as an inspiration. But it's also my hope as I go through this, I think you sisters will also pick up some things, and you older men will also pick up some things, and perhaps we can all learn together. I've titled this morning, Where is Elisha? An earnest appeal for young men to embrace a life of serving the Most High God. That's a long title, Nehemiah. Sorry about that, but I didn't get that on the CD. Where is Elisha? Old godly men don't live forever on this earth. They don't. In order for the faith to be passed on to the next generation, there must be those who can pass it on, and there must be those who can have it passed on too. Both those who pass it on and those who have it passed on too have responsibilities in order to make that happen. And this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit to those we have it passed on to. What are our responsibilities as young men? What do we need to do? What can we do? And in order to talk about this, I'd like to look at two men in the Bible, just do two biographical sketches on two men, Elisha and Joshua, and look at those two men who had the faith, who had the baton of faith in God passed on to them, and they took it, and they went on, and in their generation, they were faithful, and in fact, they accomplished more in their generation than their predecessors did before them. How do we as young men prepare to carry on the faith? What can we do today to be faithful to our generation? What kind of heart did Elisha and Joshua have? Those were men who were faithful. What kind of heart did they have as young men that prepared them and equipped them to carry on the faith? What did they do practically that propelled them into God's calling for their lives? You know, there's men in our generation who have made an impact on the body of Christ. Men that we know and we can name. We think of folks like John D. Martin, who has been an excellent Bible teacher and given us that hymn book that is bound to make an impact for several generations. He labored long on that and hard on that and gave that to the church. But John D. Martin is I think, 77 years old. He's not going to be with us forever. And he's a dear man. We have Brother Dale, you know, he's ministering here, and Brother Dale has been a strong teacher and promoter of the Pilgrim Church Brotherhood model, and he has taught it, and his left a stamp on our generation, and has kept some congregations from sliding into an apostate, dead Christianity. But Brother Dale is 76 years old. There's those in our generation who have labored since the 1970s and the 1960s, 1970s, on down through the last generations. They have labored hard to put together godly curriculum for our children. That, you know, curriculum that has an emphasis on godliness there's fathers in our generations who have invested in their children's lives values that will have an eternal impact. But fathers get old and they pass away. You know, the list could go on of men, you know, school teachers and even practical construction workers who taught their children how to have business ethics in their business. You know, godly fathers that taught. And that list could go on and on of men who had a purposefulness of heart to somehow pass on what it means to be godly, what it means to be righteous to their children. They lived it in their generation, and We've seen that in our generation. We're blessed with those men. But one thing those men all have in common is that they get old and eventually pass off the scene of life. Where is Elisha? There was Elijah, that man of God who was a prophet of God, and he had his Elisha. There was a Moses, and he had a Joshua. Where is Elisha today? Where are the young men who will step into stride with what God has been doing throughout all generations of history, since the beginning of the, since man fell and God began to make a plan and bring them back to God, and godly men stepped into stride with God's plan? Where are the young men of our generation that are going to step into that and say, I want to be a part of that. I'm going to step into stride and take what was given me and carry that thing on to the next generation? Again, I do not share this little teaching. I don't ask those questions to condemn anyone. I'm blessed with you young men here. We saw some things this morning. I think Brother Reuben came back from a little training session with a little more confidence in his singing. I don't know if y'all picked that up this morning. He was doing something about passing that on. So I don't share this for any condemnation, but to inspire, not to rebuke, but to inspire towards righteousness. So I'd like to talk about a little bit, just these biographical studies on these two men. Let's just look at Elisha, and let's look at Joshua, and what did their life consist of, and what can we learn from them? And then I'd like to just talk about a few practical things as young men can do in our generation to prepare and carry that thing. Then I'd like to talk about a few distractions that our generation of young men face. And then I'd like to end with a call to make a decision. So let's look at Elisha first. So let's just think through Elisha's life. We've been taught the Bible here, but think through Elisha and what all he accomplished. There was first Elijah, and Elijah accomplished. He did a number of miracles, but Elisha did it at least twice, or maybe more than Elijah did. But Elisha was the one that he came to Jericho, and they had that spring of water there that just was no good, and the land wasn't any good around it. It was barren, and they said to Elisha, the water's not good to drink. Can you help us here? What can we do about it? And he took that salt and threw it in there, and it healed the spring, it said, and the land around it was healed as well. Elisha was the one that when he was going up on traveling and went through that town, and those naughty children came out and began to curse him, that he began to mock him. He called out and he cursed those children. Those bears came out and taught the children a lesson there. Elisha was the one when there was no water for the army, when they were out on, I think it was the Moabites they were fighting. They were out, there was no water for the army, and the animals were getting really thirsty, and for the Israelite army, and they said, what do we do, Elisha? Can you help us here? And he said, well, dig some trenches. Just dig some trenches. And they did. They obeyed him. And the next morning, the trenches were full of water. Where did it come from? What happened? Elisha was a man of God that God used to accomplish many miracles in his lifetime. And so there's trenches filled with water. And meanwhile, the Moabites who were coming out against the children of Israel, they got up the next morning. And from their perspective, they looked down and saw all that water that wasn't there the day before. And they looked like blood to them. And they said, they are killing themselves down there. And they went down to take care of the children of Israel. And when they got down there, they were surprised. And Israel won a great victory through that because of Elisha's influence there. It was through Elisha's counsel that widow lady, if you remember that widow lady that couldn't pay off her debts, and she said, what do I do? And she asked the man of God, and I'll make a point there, he was a man of God. They asked him, what do we do? And he told her, take that pot of oil and just keep pouring in all those pots. And she filled up all those pots and sold them and paid off her debts through that miracle that Elisha did. He was the one that prophesied that this hospitable lady that was so kind to him was going to have a son. And then when that child died, he raised that child to life again. This is an amazing man. He was the one that came to that school of the prophets, and there was that pot of soup there that was, they took it and they said, this is poisonous, don't drink it. And they were there, don't eat it. And they were hungry. And, he turned that pot into something edible for them, miraculously. He also multiplied bread and corn to feed 100 men. They had some food there, but it wasn't enough. And he said, well, go ahead and serve the men and there'll be enough left over for, and there was leftovers. Leprous Naaman was healed through following Elisha's counsel. So I'm just telling you, just jarring your memory here. This is what some of this great man of God did, a tremendous man. He's the one that, he caused Gehazi then to contract Naaman's leprosy because of his Gehazi's deceitfulness. He's the one that caused that axe head to float when it got sunk to the bottom of the lake and a river, and he threw that stick in there, and the axe head floated. When the city of Dothan was surrounded by an army so they could capture him, because they said, why can't we win a battle? And somebody said, well, Elisha tells the king of Israel what you're saying in your bedchamber to the king of Syria. And so they came to catch Elisha, and they surrounded the city that he was in, the Syrians did. And his servant was so scared, and Elisha prayed and said, open his eyes, God. And the servant's eyes were open, and he looked around, and there was a host much greater, an army much greater than the Syrians everywhere. And then Elisha prayed that God would bring the Syrian army to blindness. They were out to catch him, and they all came blind, and he goes out there and leads them right up to Samaria, right to the king of Israel, and says, here you go. And God prayed that God would open up their eyes, and there they were, right in the middle of Samaria. That was that Elisha. And of course, the king of Israel says, hey, can I kill him? Let's just get rid of him. We're done with him. Elisha said, no. Give him something to eat and send him back home again. That was Elisha. When Samaria was under siege and starving, he prophesied Israel's victory over the Syrians and how that God was going to open up the windows of heaven and that starving city would have enough food, more than that they could eat. And that's exactly what happened. Go to 2 Kings chapter 8. I found this fascinating. Maybe you haven't noticed this before. To do a biographical sketch in 15 minutes on a man like this is almost impossible, but give you a little idea of this man. He was a tremendous man of God that God used. But in chapter 8, verse 7, and notice this. Now Ben-Hadad was an enemy of the children of Israel. But here it says, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. Not that Jew, not that healer, but he said, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I be recovered of this disease? So even foreign kings, and you'll notice the king of Israel and the king of Judah and now this foreign Syrian king sought God at the hand of Elisha. They just knew this was a man of God. He was not a man of a certain people. He was a man of God. Naaman came to seek him when he was a leper. And then, once after Elisha died, here, you think this stops after he's alive. He's a tremendous man. But once after he died and they buried him, the children of Israel were, they put him in a sepulcher. His body was there in the sepulcher. And the children of Israel were burying a man who had died. And here comes this band of Moabites. They quickly just threw the body in the sepulcher where Elisha was buried and to take off, and the dead man stood up and walked out. So even this body of this man, Elisha, had some power through it. What a fruitful man. I mean, his entire life was characterized by the power of God working through him. Obviously, we know it's not Elisha, but it was the power of God working through him. He was not a man of the people, but a man of God. He was recognized as a man of God by those foreign kings, by the kings of Judah, by the kings of Israel. Where did this start? How did this happen? I mean, Elisha was just a man like you and I. How did this start? How did this come to be? Everyone starts somehow. How was it for Elijah? So I give you some of the big things in his life that he did. Now let's go back to the beginning of his life and notice him as a young man. What did he do in his youth? What were some things that happened in his youth? Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is where we first hear of Elijah. So we don't have a lot of information on him, but this was Elijah had some work to do. And one of those things was that God told him, he said, go and anoint Elijah to take your place. And so this is what is happening here. Elijah's following. Again, I said there's two parts to this. There's a part that the generation needs to do that's passing it on. And there's another part that the generation that's getting it passed to needs to do. And we're just looking at the one this morning, but Elijah was faithful in his. But go to chapter 19 and verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elijah knew that he was going to pass off the scene. And he had that discouraging time in the cave, and God said, wait a minute, your work is not done. This thing needs to be passed on to someone else. And he told him what to do. And he found this young man, Elisha, out there in the fields plowing with a yoke of oxen. I don't know if all 12 yokes were his or not, but if it was, he was quite an industrious young fella. But he was out there busy. I mean, this thing was rolling for Elisha. And Elijah comes along next to him and just throws his mantle on and keeps on walking. But Elisha knew what that meant. This was an invitation. This was an invitation to join into stride with this man of God, who everyone knew to be a man of God. And Elisha was faced with a choice. These yoke of oxen. I mean, we got 12 of them here. We got some plowing to do. This is springtime, and we got a lot going on here. If we can get this 12 yoke of oxen this year, and we get the harvest out of this one, I think we can buy 6 more yoke, and we can really get this thing rolling. But Elijah threw the mantle on him, and he was faced with a choice. And Elisha makes a clear decision. Do you see that here? He makes a clear decision. There was no compromise of the two. Now, he did run after Elijah and said, can I go back and tell everybody goodbye? And Elijah said, go back, you know, take care. But he goes back. He takes his yoke of oxen, kills them, shoves the meat out, and destroys his livelihood. There was no coming back for Elisha. He had made his decision. I heard the call of God. I know this is God's will for me. I am all into it. There was no trying to barter here and say, well, I'll keep that yoke of oxen going. I'm going to follow Elijah too. And we're going to try to do this thing, you know, keep this both. It was, he made a very clear choice. He was all out for God. And then he turns and he follows Elijah. And this is what it says there. And ministered unto him. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 11. This is what a servant, how he described Elisha, what he did to Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. They were trying to find a man of God here. In verse 11, it says, and one of the king's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. I love that picture. Here's a young man who has made a clear choice to follow God, and he just ministers to this man of God. And look at the description. He poured water on the hands. Do you get that picture? You know, there's no faucets then, but you know, Elijah needs to wash his hands, and so Elisha pours the water for Elijah. He ministered to Elijah. I think he hung around this man of God and said, what can I do to serve? How can I help you, Elijah? What do you need? I'll get that for you. You got that going on? You're traveling there? I'll make sure you got the arrangements made. And he ministered to Elijah. You need some water in your hands? Here you go. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 2 and get a little glimpse into this young man's persistence. In chapter 2 we find Elisha. He somehow knew, not only he, but the other prophets, sons of the prophets, knew that Elijah was about to leave. He was about to be taken away. And this was a big deal for Elijah. And notice this man's persistence. In 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I'm going to keep ministering to you, Elijah. I'll go with you. And so they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, Elisha is saying this to Elijah, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And again Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 of the men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. Notice this young man's persistence. He saw something in Elijah that he said, I've got to have that. If I am going to be effective in the next generation, I'm going to have that need to have that spirit that Elijah has. I'm not going to be able to make it. In fact, I'm going to need a double portion. And he was persistent. He said, I'm not letting Elijah out of my sight until I know that I've got what I need for the next generation. And so he pursued Elijah. Elijah said, stay here. He said, no, I'm coming with you. Stay here. No, I'm coming with you. Three times he pursued Elijah, and then he asked him. He didn't just say, you know, well, tell me what I need to do. I'll try to hold on to it for the next generation, and maybe we can make it. He said, give me a double portion. This thing of carrying on the faith of the next generation is important to me, and I'm not going to be able to make it unless I have the same spirit that you have, Elijah. He recognized this was not about a man, but this was about God working through a man, and he knew where that power came from. And so he was persistent. Elisha persistently pursued the blessing and the anointing of the Spirit of God. He said, I've got to have that. Does that make any sense, young men? Do you see where I'm going with some of this? And I think it's just for older men too. But for you young men, do you see that? Where is Elisha? Where are the Elishas today in our generation? Elijah had a responsibility, you know, to pass that on, to throw that mantle on him. But Elisha had one too. And he had a choice to make. And he made a choice. Notice these three things, I think, that molded Elisha into the man of God that he became when he was a young man. Those three things. Number one, he made it clear that he was done with his former life. And he said, I'm all for God. I'm going to take this, whatever comes. I'm all for God. And then the second thing, he became a voluntary servant and he ministered to the man of God. A very practical thing for a young man to do. And the third thing, he persistently pursued the blessing and the anointing of the Spirit of God. He said, I've got to have this if I'm going to be effective in my generation. That's Elisha. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua is another young man. Now, I realize, young man, I'm not trying to put y'all on a guilt trip here, and I'm not trying to lift anything up and say everyone is going to be a great man of God that's going to do miracles. I'm not trying to say that at all. But I'm trying to lay out some principles that I think all of us young men need to have if we're going to catch a hold of the faith of an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to it in our generation. Just some simple principles for us to get a hold of. We know that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. A great man of God, Moses was. An incredible leader. It was Moses who led them through the Red Sea. It was Moses that met with God up on Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God and talked to God face to face and gave the old covenant law. That was Moses. It was Moses that heard the word of God and so skillfully guided the children of Israel through that passage in the wilderness. Through all those difficulties, an incredible man Moses was. How was it that Joshua became the next leader? Where did Joshua come from? Why did he end up leading the children of Israel? Who was Joshua? Why was he the one that was chosen? Who was this young man anyhow? Let's just look at him a bit. Joshua was a young man. It specifically says that in Scripture he was a young man. He was one of Moses' young men. Now, we first hear of Joshua when he leads the army of Israel to victory over the Amalekites while Aaron and Hur are up there in the mountain. You know, he's up there, holding up their hands. And it was Joshua that led them into victory there. And that was pretty early on. Much later then, in Numbers chapter 11, he's still referred to as one of Moses' young men. And that was in quite a number of years after that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. In verse 13. And here Moses is going up into the mountain again. And there's 70 elders. They came up there and they had this, made this covenant, and they saw the God of Israel. These 70 elders did. And then the Lord said in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Again, here's this young man ministering to the man of God. The other 70 elders of Israel did not follow Moses on up into the mount, but apparently Joshua did. Because we see him coming back. Moses says in verse 14, he said to the end of the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. So Moses was not alone up there. Joshua was with him up in the mount. Whether he was all the way up when he saw God and everything, I'm sure how that all was, but Joshua was up there with Moses in the mount. And we find when he comes back off the mount, it was Joshua that says, I hear the noise of war in the camp. So he was not down with the people. He was up with Moses on the mount, ministering to this man of God. Now go to Exodus chapter 33. What can we learn about this young man? So they came down off the mountain. We know the story that happened. While they were up there, they built this golden calf, and this terrible, terrible thing happened. Terrible immorality that the nation of Israel fell into. And they come down, and Moses was upset, threw the table of stone down, and there was a terrible thing happened, and God said, let me get rid of these people. And in chapter 33, in verse 5, we'll start in verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. Now this was representing the presence of God. He takes the tabernacle and puts it afar off outside the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation. Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses met with God. The presence of God was there in that tabernacle. And Moses met with God and talked, and he went back to the camp. Joshua stayed. Joshua stayed. You see, I think Elisha and Joshua both came to a point in their lives where they realized that the power that their predecessors had wasn't some personality freak or some great gifting that they had. They said it comes from God. And if we are ever going to be faithful in our generation, we've got to have what they've had. And Joshua said, this is where God is. This is where God in the tabernacle. And I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to stay here seeking God until I have what Moses had. I've got to have this. And he looked beyond Moses' giftings and said, I need the Spirit of God in my life. I've got to be where God's presence is. And he stayed in the tabernacle. They knew that this was not about Elijah. This was not about Moses. This was about God. And Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. This is where I need to stay, Joshua said. I don't know what's going to happen to Israel. That was a terrible thing that just happened. I don't know what God's going to do with them. But I know that I need to stay in the presence of God. And I'm going to stay here until God makes it clear how we're going to move forward. Young men, while it's good, and I'm encouraging this, while it's good to learn from older, mature, wise brothers, if we don't in our generation seek the presence of God personally, the faith of God will not be faithfully handed on to that generation. We've got to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. There are things that the older generation can pass on to us. They can. Good values, good habits, but the faith cannot be passed on until we, in a personal way, stay in the presence of God and realize that our power comes from God. not from Moses, not from Elijah, but from God. As a young man, Joshua had some things to learn. So take some courage here, young man, and go to Numbers chapter 11. Joshua was a young man. He had some things that he needed to learn as well. And he did learn from older men. The Spirit of God came down on these 70 elders and they prophesied. And in verse 26, and it says, "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp." Now, I guess Joshua had this experience at the tabernacle because these fellows were not there. They did not experience that. They must have, you know, where did they get this from? But they were prophesying in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them. Don't let them do that, Moses. I mean, they didn't do it right. You know, don't let them do that." And Moses said unto Joshua, he said, "Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon all of them." Joshua had some things to learn as a young man. He had his experience, but he had to realize that not everything was exactly like his experience. And when God was doing a work, to recognize this was God doing a work and not to forbid it if it wasn't done exactly the way he thought it needed to be done. He had some things to learn, and he learned from Moses. Joshua was the one that was chosen then to search out the promised land. He was one of those 12 spies that went out. And he had faith when others did not. Joshua had faith when nobody else did. He and Caleb were the only ones that came back and they said, "Let's go. If God be for us, these people are bred for us. Let's do it." And everybody else said, no, just quiet down. Let's kill these fellows that are trying to think we can do it. Joshua had his gaze on the Lord and he knew the will of God as a young man. When the whole congregation of Israel said, "We can't do it. We can't do it. There's no way. We're going to be killed." And he said, "No, that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Let's do it." The time came for the responsibility for his generation, for Joshua's generation, to settle on Joshua's shoulders. And God told Moses this. He said, "Take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him and give him a charge." You see, this young man, Joshua, had learned to walk with God and find direction from God as a young man. And God saw that. God saw his faithfulness and said, "This is the one I want to carry on the torch for the next generation." It says of Joshua and Caleb, they were the only men who had left Egypt and made it all the way into the promised land. Those two men. And God said of them that, "For they wholly follow the Lord." No half-heartedness, no trying to do this and trying to do that. They were wholly for the Lord. A single purpose. Joshua learned from God and led the children of Israel across the Jordan into Canaan. He became a skillful leader for God's people. When there was sin in the camp, he led the way in seeking a solution. He didn't just wring his hands, but he led away in finding a solution and dealing with it. He was thorough in obedience. In Joshua 11:15, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Moses did his part in passing this thing on and said, "Joshua, this is what still needs to be done." And Joshua said, "He did it. He did it. Completed. Whatever Moses had to do, he did it." He was thorough in his obedience. That faith, that belief in God, that listening to the voice of God and following through with it was clearly passed on from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua was faithful in his generation. Again, what are three things we can learn from Joshua here? Young men, what can we learn from him? Think back to his life again. A young man, what did he do? Number one, he ministered to Moses, the man of God. Same thing Elisha did. Number two, he made a personal effort to stay in the presence of God. Moses turned around and went back. He said, no, I've got to have this. I've got to stay in the presence of God if I'm going to be faithful. And the third thing, when he knew, in what he knew to be the will of God, he was unwavering in faith and obedience. Even when the congregation turned against him, he knew it to be the will of God. This is what we're going to do. This is what God's will is. He was unwavering in it. Where is Elisha? Where are the Joshuas of our generation? Where are the young men of our generation who are equipping themselves to serve the Most High God in the 2020s, in the 2030s? Where are those young men? Who will pick up the roles of the church planters that have gone on before us and planted churches in places where there were no churches? Who's going to do that? Who's going to teach the wonderful glories of God to the next generation? Who's going to learn to understand this book and open up and unpack the beauties and the glory of the eternal God and say, this is the God who we are to worship. Let's follow him. Who's going to do that in the next generation? Where are the young men who are learning to care for the flock of God and are in meekness and with patience, learning to instruct those that oppose themselves? Who is equipping themselves to teach the all things of Scripture to the next generation? Where are those young men? And I'm asking that, brothers, and I'm not, don't feel condemned in that. I'm just saying, brothers, where are they? And I'm making an appeal for young men to step up into the service of the Most High God. Where are the Elishas and the Joshuas who are staying in and pursuing the presence of God? Young men, you're needed. Your generation needs you. And I can't say that loud enough and strong enough. Christianity in the world is not multiplying. It is decreasing compared to the population. There's a crying need for young men to fill Elisha and Joshua's role, to step in and to equip themselves to meet the needs of the next generation. And I know you young men here from the congregation are desiring that. And you're putting yourselves into that. I see some of that. And God bless you for that. But maybe you're asking, but John, what can we do? What can we do? I want to. What can we do? Like what can we do right now? You know, what can we start on today? What can we do? So I just want to talk about a few practical things. These are not all practical things that I've done myself, or it's not all things that you can do them all yourself. We need the whole body of Christ working together on this thing. But perhaps there's a few suggestions that you can take a hold of or can spark your mind of things you can do in this generation. First of all, God is not looking for cocky, hot-headed, Bible-thumping young men, but men who humbly and earnestly seek God. There's enough Bible thumpers out there that are so full of the Bible, and they've got it together. And boy, don't get in their way, because they're going to correct you. God doesn't need more of those men. He needs young men who are humbly, earnestly seeking after God. They're not just seeking the knowledge of God or doctrines about him, but they're seeking him. Their goal is him. Young men who are not ashamed to be found on the front porch or in their chariot going from Jerusalem to Ethiopia on a normal Saturday morning studying the Bible. What does God say? Young men, they're not ashamed to be seen doing that. Men who are humble enough to acknowledge that they don't understand everything. How can I understand the stuff somebody teaches me? Can you teach me, Philip? And men who are humble, young men who are humble enough to do that. To acknowledge they don't understand everything that they're reading, but they persistently pursue God. Say, I want to know God. What can I do to know God? So what can we do, young men? What can we do in our generation, 2024, to prepare to carry that on? First of all, just look around you and see what's being done. And say, you know what? Somebody else is going to have to do that one day. When that brother's gone, somebody else is going to have to do that. And that might give you some clues of what to do. But don't think big. So here's a few lesser things. Some of these things may be a little bit bigger, but don't think big. Think pouring water on Elijah's hand. You know, I can do that. All right, Elijah, what do we need next? Well, my hands are dirty. Let me just pour some water on you. And I can get you some water. Think like that. Simple, practical, doable things. And again, this list I'll give you, but please, this is not a performance list. It's not a list to check off and say, yeah, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. No. It's not that. It's just some ideas of things young men can do to equip themselves to be in a place where God can use you in the next generation to be faithful. The first thing is study the Bible with humility. I kind of mentioned that already. Study this thing with humility and then step out in obedience to what you find. This book is the foundation for our faith. We cannot know God outside of this book. We can know him through nature. I guess there's that avenue. But to really have faith, we've got to understand this. And there's so many young men growing up and they don't know what this book says. I'll be a Christian. But what's your faith based on? If it doesn't come from the Word of God, you really have very shallow faith. So get to know this book and study it with humility and step out in obedience to what you find. Here's another practical thing. I mentioned this. Reuben did this last weekend. Learn to read and write music. Learn some things about music. And there's much of Christian doctrine and encouragement comes through us through our hymn books, through songs. Tremendous amount of things that we pick up that way. And that's a very practical thing you can do that's been such a blessing to the church throughout history. But somebody needs to do it. Well, it'll be recorded on the internet. We can just download it. No. Somebody needs to pick it up and learn how to do it. Daniel, you blessed me with... Brother Daniel came to me here. This was soon after he was converted. And I don't know if y'all noticed, he was picking a song at church every once in a while. And he said, I'm doing that, John, because I am afraid to stand up in front of people. It's hard for me to stand in front of people and talk. But if I can pick a song every once in a while, it can give me some courage to be more vocal. A very simple, practical thing to do. I don't know what to do. I can't talk. I can pick a song. A practical thing you can do. And when you've got the young men picking songs in the church and are into it, you watch what happens to the congregation. The temperature starts to rise a bit. And here's a very practical thing you can do as you get older. Educate yourself on how to put sermons together. Preaching is a very major part of congregational life, and somebody needs to do it. So educate yourself on how to put it together. Learn. There's lots of different helps you can go for that. There's books that teach you how to do that. But it's a very practical thing so that when it's your turn to communicate the truths of the Word of God, you have a way to do that. You know how to put things together and some thought patterns to communicate it. And that was my next point here, is learn to communicate. That kind of goes together. Learn to communicate. That may be spoken words, that may be written words, or it may be body language. A word that communicates well is worth more than gold. If I could condense this whole message into one phrase, it would be better than this whole message. Because you'd go home remembering that phrase. But a word that communicates well is worth more than gold. Learn how to communicate well. And I'm telling you, it gets so practical, young men. That language book, when y'all are in 7th and 8th and 9th grade, whatever it is, that grammar, you know, that learning to say things grammatically correct and that was so boring, that's a help. That's a help in communicating the truths of the Word of God. It's an aid in communication as we learn to speak effectively. So don't despise those things, these boys that are going to school. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Almost every area of passing on in faith will involve communication of some sort. So learn how to communicate, young men. And I'm making a bit of a point of this because young men don't do so well in this. I think our ladies pass us up often in communication skills. But we can learn. We can learn. And y'all are standing there thinking, John, you got to learn this. I've got to learn it. But we can apply some energy. Learn to communicate, because that's how the faith is passed on, through some way or another, through communication. Learn to do whatever you do as unto the Lord. Maybe preaching, singing, language learning, communication, you know, some of those things don't come that well for you, but practical, hands-on, mechanical construction things do. Learn to do those things well as unto the Lord. Those practical things can be tremendous, pouring hands on the man of God, pouring water on the hands of the man of God, kind of ministry. Tremendous things. Nehemiah is a good example of that. Where is he? He's done that a lot for Brother Dale here with changing oil in his car and getting everything ready for his trip. And that's pouring water kind of ministries, pouring water on the hands of the man of God. Do it as unto the Lord. Learn to do it well, and it can be a blessing to the next generation. Learn from older, mature, godly men. Become their minister. Look for opportunities to serve them. Brother Dale's going to the airport to fly out to wherever it is for meetings. Ask if you can take him up there. And guess what? You're riding with him, and he'll have some good things to say. Ask him a couple doctrinal questions, things that you've been studying in this book don't understand. You see what I mean? Minister in that way. And just some suggestions. Learn to look beyond older, mature, godly men and recognize that any spiritual life, authority, or power they may have comes from the presence of God and not of themselves. And then you learn to stay in the presence of God. And you learn to open up this book and say, God, what are you saying? Learn how to handle little children. This is one I wished I would have learned better in my youth. But daddies, fathers, pastors, teachers are going to handle children. Learn how to handle them well and with Christ-like graces. A very practical thing, because they're going to be the next one. And you want to communicate the faith to them. So learn how to do it well. Another suggestion, start a Bible study with some of your siblings. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Some of you come from big families and you've got children, siblings at home. Why not start a Bible study with them? Maybe they're not converted. And have a little prayer meeting with them. You can do that. I mean, maybe it's a little embarrassing to begin, but you can do that. Start a Bible study with one of your siblings. Or with one of your neighbors, if your parents are okay with that. It's okay if you don't know the answer to everything. Just begin to study this book. And if you don't know it, say, I don't know. I'll see if I can figure out what it says. Anyhow, those are just a few suggestions. That list could go on and on, but I'm going to hurry up here. A few distractions for young men in our generation. I need to mention a few of these. And there's way too many distractions to list as well. But here's a few that I think that are making or are beginning to make some distracting noise here in our congregation. And I'm just going to mention a few, and the list could go long. Money is a distraction for godly young men. A big distraction. There's basically two things that people serve. God or money. You can boil it down to that, those two basic terms. They either serve God or they serve money. And Jesus made it very clear you cannot serve both. Now, men need to work to provide for their families, and an honest job with contentment is part of godliness and part of righteousness. So don't get me wrong on that. But the drive for money, the drive to become wealthy, has distracted many a young man from fruitful service. It's a snare. It's a trap. Some good questions to ask if you're not sure. Is money, am I pursuing God or pursuing money? Ask yourself, which one is making the decisions for me? God or money? Am I doing this because money is telling me to do that? It's the money-wise thing to do, or am I doing this because God wants me to do that? Would what I am doing still seem godly if there was no money involved? Ask yourself those questions. I think it's good. But that money is a major distraction. Another one is sports. Sports are a terrible distraction for God's people in our generation. And I think all of you know that I enjoy a good game of, an invigorating game of volleyball. And I wish I could have more, honestly. I miss that. I get a little sedated in feeling, and a little energy would do me good and rejuvenate my body. But I think you all know that I enjoy games and that I value hunting and fishing with my boys, and those things are all that have the right and proper place. It rejuvenates the body. It can build relationships. But there's a difference between that and being caught up in sports. Do you understand that? Young men, there's a difference between those two. Many a young man has been terribly distracted from serving God by getting caught up in sports. It can be football, baseball, hunting, fishing, snowmobiling, horse racing. There's all kinds of sports out there that young men get involved in. And this is what happens. That sport begins to tell him what to do. It tells them how to live. It tells them when to get out of bed. It tells them what to eat. It tells them what books to read. It tells them what friends to hang out with. It tells them what to wear. It tells them what to talk. And that sport begins to take him away from the things of God. And you can tell it. A young man that's been distracted by sports. It didn't take him long. You'll find out what he's distracted by. You can tell by the way he dresses often. You can tell by the way he thinks he talks about. And then those young men that are distracted by sports don't have time for the things of God. Yeah, they'll come to church on Sunday, and they want the best of both worlds. You know, I can still do this sport. I can be involved in here, and I can be a Christian too. And they try to do this dance thing back and forth. It does not work, brothers. It's a distraction. They don't have time for the things of God. They've got a game to go to, or they can't miss the final playoffs. They've got to find out who beat. God is not in all their thoughts. And those young men get 30, 40, 50 years old, and they wonder, where did my life go? Well, what did I spend it on? Well, I thought Babe Ruth was good back then, and I thought this fellow was good then, and I thought this was... And they wonder where their life has gone. It's a distraction that our young men face in our generation. Laziness is another one. Just plain simple laziness. Young men have a tendency to be lazy. Why spend the energy digging into this book? I'd rather sit in the easy chair. I'd rather do something fun. We're simply too lazy to pursue an understanding of the Most High God and what He desires, we're too lazy to find ways to serve Him. It's just too much work to learn to communicate well. Self is another distraction. This is a big one in our generation. It's the most narcissistic generation, I think, that has been around since the Greeks, maybe. I don't know. That's a quick statement there. But it's a consumed with self. Life is about me. It's a distraction. How do I look? I wonder, you know, make sure my truck has got it where the girls look at me good. And, you know, we're consumed with self. You cannot see God when you're looking at yourself. You can't. You won't be looking at God. It's a distraction. Possessions are a distraction for our generation. Trucks, four-wheelers, guns, properties. They're distractions to the Most High God, to service of the Most High God. Now, again, you know that we can use those things. You got a farm, you got a four-wheeler, you need to run around. You can use these things in a proper way. But possessions can be a distraction. We tinker and we shine. We've got to change the oil tonight instead of study the Bible. We've got to put that light on there we need that light for when we're hunting, and we got to spend the evening doing that instead of having a Bible study with our neighbor. Distractions. And again, you know my heart, brothers. I'm not being hard on you. Some of these things are not all wrong when they're needed for practical purposes. We add this and we renovate that. These things can have a proper place, but again, many a young man has been distracted from a life of service because he was caught up taking care of his toys, taking care of his stuff. No time for prayer tonight. I really need to change the oil in my truck. And tomorrow evening, I really need to sight my new gun in before hunting season. I really don't have time for that tonight. I'd love to visit with that struggling brother, but I got the new rims for my pickup, and I really should have them on before work tomorrow. Especially, I've got a volleyball game in the evening, and I'd really like to have the new rims on before we get to the volleyball game tomorrow evening. It's distractions. It's distractions. A young man will not be fruitful in passing on to the next generation with that kind of heart. Where is Elisha? Where are the Joshuas? An earnest appeal for young men to embrace a life of service to the Most High God. Remove those distractions and take small steps toward a life of service of the Most High God. Remove them. You don't need them if they're distractions. No, we all need basic tools of life, and we need things, you know. And those things are distractions too. They take our time and our energy. Those things are not wrong. But you understand what I mean. When this thing goes beyond the necessity and begins to consume our time, a distraction. And please, again, brothers, I'm pointing this to the young men this morning. I'm trying to target a particular audience. But please, the older brothers, please don't leave from here and wring the young men's necks. I know that's not your hearts. We have our responsibility, and these things are very much a part of our lives. older men, and we have the same problems. The young men pick it up from us. So let's not be hard. I hope we're all taking a lesson here. In conclusion, there's a place, there's a calling for every man in the body of Christ. There is something for you to do in the next generation. Joshua's and Elisha's don't come by accident. They don't just happen. It's very possible for a young man to make a very simple choice today to stay in the presence of God today and become an effective vessel in God's kingdom in the next generation. It's very possible. And you young men can do that. And many of you are doing that. God bless you. Again, please understand, this is not a condemnation. I hope you young men sense that. You all know I love you. And you show up at my house with your four-wheeler, I'll take a ride with you. I'm not, you know what I mean. I love you, brothers. I'm not upset. But I hope you get my heart here. This is not a condemnation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. Elisha had that invitation. Elijah throws the mantle on him, and he had a choice. He was invited to walk with the man of God through the next generation or stick with this yoke of oxen and make a lot of money. And he made a choice. So this is an invitation. Hopefully this can inspire you young men that are doing just that. But for those of you that may be wavering, I want this. I want this. I want both. I want the blessing of God. I want this fun over here. And you're back and forth. Let me give you the words that Elijah gave to that crowd on Mount Carmel. He said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If the Lord be God, then follow Him." May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask, God, would you come with your Holy Spirit and minister to all of our hearts this morning. Take these words, Lord, and if there's a young man that's overburdened and condemned, please don't let this condemn him more, Father, but give him courage. Give him a vision, Father. Give him hope, Lord. Find him a place, Lord. Give him a place, Father, in your kingdom. Something he can do, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would keep this vision in front of us and enable all of us in our generation, wherever we find ourselves, old, young, men, women, to get a vision and a glimpse of what your heart is for us at our stage and to be faithful to our generation, Lord. Help us, O God. Help us, Lord. You see how your name is being defamed. And many claim to know your name, but there is nothing there that proves anything that they're walking with you. Would you help us, God, to faithfully exalt you in our generation? Thank you, Lord. Amen.